Well, it's a pleasure to be here, and even a greater pleasure to speak on this passage. It's a wonderful passage. Let me just work out how this works.
Right-hand button,
but I'm not seeing any. You might all know this lovely, lovely story. Guess how much I love you. I love you up to the moon, said little nut-born hare, brown bear. Oh, that's far, said big nut-brown hare. That's very, very far. Big nut-brown hare settled little nut-brown hare into the bed of his bed of leaves. He leaned over and kissed him good night. Then he lay down close by and whispered with a smile, I love you to the moon and back. Guess how much I love you. I love you to the moon and back. Now that is meant to express the magnitude of love that we might have for somebody. It means I love you more than anything. To the moon and back. Now, guess how much God loves you. Now, listen to the answer God gives to us in his gospel. I love you more than you can think and imagine. And the proof of the magnitude of my life, my love, is this. I didn't spare my son. But I sent him on this earth, there to live and to die for you. Could you think of a better and a greater example of my love to you, the greatness of my love to you? Christmas, we celebrate that Christ loved us from heaven to earth and back, and is now still loving us as he is seated at the right hand of God. And the very last verses of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is not only again celebrating God's love in Christ, he is rejoicing in the assurance, the certainty of the love of God in Christ Jesus. The whole of this chapter 8 of Romans, Paul has set before us some of the most wonderful blessings that we as Christians enjoy. We are being freed from the condemnation of God. We are indwelled by God's own Spirit. We are adopted into his family and call him Abba Father. And we are destined for resurrection and glory. Are you sure you will arrive? Are you sure that you will arrive safely in glory? This is the question that Paul wants to answer in these final verses. And Paul soars to sublime heights unequaled anywhere else in the New Testament or the whole of the Bible, as he rejoices in a love for which absolutely nothing will ever be able to separate us. God loves us from heaven to earth, and he loves us back to heaven. All our hopes as Christians rest on this assurance that Paul speaks of here in this passage. Absolutely nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us listen to this passage in Romans 8. Now, I forgot to look up which page on the Church Bible, but it's the final section of Romans 8. Verses 31 to 39. 1:1-5. So Paul says, and bringing the whole of the chapter to a close, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Safe in the love of God's love. I couldn't find a better title to this passage to give it the feel that Paul wants to give to his words. Safe. Safe in the love of God's love. There are arms around each one of us who believe in Jesus Christ that are strong to keep us safe. Safe in the love of God's love. In his love we rest. And my prayer today is that you would leave this church building with an immense sense of assurance that you are loved by God and can rest in the love of his love. And that he will keep on loving you to all eternity until you safely arrive in your home, which is God's home. Whatever will happen in your heart and in your life, whatever will happen with this world, there's one thing that is sure. We will be arriving in heaven. These two truths are the two brackets to chapter 8. There's no condemnation, verse 1. And there's no separation, verse 39, the last verse. Just as there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, there is also no separation from God's love for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. This is what Paul is trying to emphasize in this chapter. And what a statement. Nothing will separate us from God's love. No cooling down of God's love. No divorce halfway through our life. God saying to me after I've again gone off with other gods, I had enough of you. I'll divorce you. No, God will not divorce us. There is nothing that will ever change his love towards us. That's a very humbling and awesome thought as we realize how weak and frail we as Christians are. We are not perfect, but his love is perfect. We are weak, but he's strong. Nothing will separate a Christian from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How sure are you about this love? Are you a Christian? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in Him who came to Bethlehem, who died on the cross of Golgotha? Do you believe that He has done everything to put you right with God? Do you feel the Spirit working in your heart so that you cry out to God, Abba, Father? Well, if that is what you feel and think and believe, then nothing will ever separate you from the God who has loved you so much to send His Son into this world. This is exactly what Paul wants you and me to feel and to grasp, that we should be absolutely sure of the love of God. If you know this, you will be walking on clouds to heaven. The whole section from chapter 5 onwards has been about hope, the grand climax of the Christian faith, when all uncertainties and difficulties of this life will give way to the glory of being with Jesus forever. Paul said, Christians boast in this hope, the hope of the glory of God. Do you boast in this hope? And the surer you are about this hope, the more you will rejoice in it and boast about it. And here Paul explains why we can boast, why this hope will never fail us. What then shall we say in response to these things? How shall we respond in view of the many reasons that we have to be absolutely confident about our hope? Well, our response should be that we celebrate our security in Christ and boast in the hope that we have. Paul wants the truth about the Christian hope to reach a new level of confidence in God's love for us and His salvation. He wants us to be assured and absolutely certain about God's love to us. We can speak with strong assurance about God's future plans. We can have a strong feeling of confidence about ourselves, as Ben pointed out last Sunday. Now, we are justified and we will be glorified. We are God's children. We will arrive in heaven in glory prepared for us. That's why I cannot get enough of this passage. And I'm not reading this only at funeral services. I read it for myself. There's some texts in the scriptures that have to grow on you. And this is one of those chapters that have to grow on you in order to understand what is actually being said. And I long to hear God, my Heavenly Father, tell me again and again, whispering into my ears, guess how much I love you. So much that nothing will separate you from me and my love. Nothing will ever get between us. Don't ever worry. Nothing will separate us. This is what this passage does to me, and hopefully to you as well. This passage is a magnificent celebration of God's commitment to His children. The Apostle Paul asks 5 questions to draw out God's commitment to us. 5 privileges that he is talking about. And there are really no answers to these questions. I've tried to put them into a diagram. As Paul is unfolding He's first of all majoring on the work of God through Christ, and then the love of God for us in Christ. Five questions, more like five statements, five rhetorical questions. Somebody likened the love of God to a wedding ring. I think it must have been Luther. A ring has no beginning and no end. This wedding ring speaks of eternity. There's no beginning and no end to God's love. And there are five brilliance on this ring. And these are the five brilliance of assurance that Paul gives, so that we can celebrate our life and our security in Christ. We are not only saved, but we are safe. Safe for all eternity. Safe in the love of God's love. So the first brilliant, sparkling to us is Paul raising the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Of course we know, and Paul knows, that many people and things still oppose us. People who hate Christians, the trials of life, Satan himself. We could, draw up a list of things that are against us. Paul's point is, with God on our side, no one can stand up against us successfully. Neither your boss, nor your teacher, your professor, or those who may mock you because of your Christian faith. Who can be against you if God is for you? God is sovereign. God is in control. He's in control of my destiny, my fate. I don't know how many people believe in fate, that what will happen has already been decided by powers beyond our control, and my fate cannot be changed. I think there are a lot of people who believe in fate. Whether these powers are spiritual forces or beings, demonic or angelic, we are out of, we can't control them. The result is the same, isn't it? Whether they're impersonal forces or natural forces, we have no control. We are victims of our fate. Paul is saying the exact opposite. Our ultimate destiny is in the hands of God, a sovereign, loving, and personal God. Whatever else happens to me in this world, I know that God is for me. He determines in a very real way my destiny. And he said what my destiny is and where I will spend my eternity. My destiny is glory. If he is for me, my destiny is secure. I will reach my destiny. No fate will ever blow my destiny. All the many reasons for our confidence and assurance that Paul has rehearsed can be neatly summed up in this one statement: God is for us. God, who is our Father, is for us. This is the ultimate sense of experiencing someone who is unconditionally for us. Backing us, defending us, loving us. He will not let us down. He is for us. The essence of the question is in the if clause, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul is not expressing any sense of doubt about whether God is for us or not. The if clause here in Greek is a clause of assurance. Paul is saying, since God is for us, who can be against us? And since God is almighty and all-powerful, who can stand against this God? The same power displayed over the death of in the resurrection of Christ is at his disposal to assure our salvation. We can rest in the knowledge that nothing can withstand Almighty God, our Father. He's the one who will make sure that we arrive safely home. There's nothing we need to fear. Do you feel the difference this verse makes to your security? Do you feel safe like a child feeling daddy's hand holding fast? Nothing will pluck us out of our Father's hand in heaven because it's so strong. It's almighty strong. Listen to the words of Jesus saying, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. All forces that might rise against us, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Since God and his Son are for us, we have nothing to fear. Paul then goes on to ask in verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This statement reinforces that God is for us. He has already given his Son. Surely he will be for us. Since he has given his beloved Son, we can be certain that he will give us everything else that we need. The greatest gift that God could have given to us has already been given, Jesus Christ, his Son. And he gave him up to the cross, to die that cruel death on the cross, in order to save us. We should be feeling safe, looking at the cross. It's ridiculous to suppose God will not give us everything we need to reach our destiny, to reach heaven, and to reach glory. Now that he has already given the greatest gift, God will have withheld nothing in taking care for us. In a hymn by Horatius Bonar, it says, what will he not bestow? He spared not his Son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. He spared not his Son. God will give us everything that we need to reach heaven and glory. Guess how much God loves you. So much that he wants you to be where he is. Because he delights in you. The reason why he wanted to get our relationship with him right was because he delights in us. And he wants to spend eternity with us. Believe it or not, that is what God says. And he wants to make sure that we will arrive back home and will enjoy eternity with him. Can you not trust such a God to give you, with Jesus, everything else that you can need as you walk with Jesus towards heaven? No, he will. God is not only for us, but God will give us everything that we need. And then Paul moves on to this third brilliant, on this ring of God's love. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, is the answer. Now, Paul thinks of a law court scene. Accusations are being brought against us. Probably many there are that could be brought against us because nobody is perfect. Again, we have failed him. Again, we have not done what we have promised. We're not perfect. We really do sin. And we really get guilty. But Paul is saying that there is no one in this court of justice that can lay any charge against God's elect that will stick. God has already forgiven. God has already said there's no condemnation for those who put their trust in Jesus. He has put everything right with himself. And then he has signed our adoption papers as his children. And he said, nothing will separate you from and me. Nothing will take this status of being a child of God ever away from you and me. Not even sin, our sin. Next time Satan or your conscience tries to tell you, how can you be a Christian? Look at what you did again. Next time he does this, tell him, well, the judge himself has declared me free. I know I have sinned, and I shouldn't be doing it again. But the judge himself has declared me free. God himself has given me a right standing with himself. How dare you accuse me? It is God who has justified me. How dare you accuse me? Bring your mind and your conscience to rest in this truth. God the judge has judged. God the judge has pronounced the judgment. You are free. No condemnation. Nothing to fear. God is for you. The judge walking out with you saying, call me Father. Walking with you out of court to heaven. And as a consequence, Paul can say in verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ has died. More than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who is in a position to condemn us? The only person who would be in a position to condemn us is Christ. But Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. The verdict of innocent can never be reversed. Because Christ has died, paid the penalty. And he continues to plead for us at the throne of God, interceding for us. The reason Paul can say that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ is because Christ is alive and still loving us now as he's the risen Christ, seated at God's right hand. There at his right hand, he is ruling and he's interceding. Which means he's seeing to it. He's making sure that his finished work of redemption does in fact save us. Hour by hour, moment by moment, year by year, until we safely reach eternity and our eternal joy. Isn't this a most wonderful thought? Christ in heaven. Christ at the right hand of God. Thinking of you. Hour by hour, minute by minute. Never forgetting you for a moment. There's nothing to fear. Jesus is not idle sitting on his throne in heaven. He's active. He's active. Acting as our mediator. His love is not a past memory for Christmas. It's a moment by moment action of the omnipotent, living Son of God to bring us to everlasting joy. Christ, the risen one, is loving you now and will love you forever. It will not even stop when you reach eternity. It will all start afresh then because we will see him as he is and we will be changed into his image. And now look at the opening question of verse 35, and take a deep breath, close your eyes and listen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ not only defends us, he loves us. The love Paul is speaking of is not a universal love for all. We need to be quite clear about that. No, Paul speaks about the love of Christ for those who love him. He speaks about the life assurance, the security of those who believe that he came from heaven to earth to love us back into fellowship with God in heaven. He is not the security for everybody. He's the security of those who put their trust in him. Yes, I believe that Christ has a love for all. He loved me even before I became a Christian. But he now loves me differently, with a special love, a saving love, a persevering love. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has chosen you. As Paul says in verse 33, you are his, you belong to him. And his plan for your life has been explained in verses 29 and 30. The golden chain of God's determination. You are foreknown, that is, recognized with favor, loved before time. You are predestined to be like Christ. And you are called from death to life. You are justified once for all, counted righteous in Christ. And Paul says, you are also glorified. This is obviously prophetic, because we are not yet glorified. But Paul is so sure about our destiny that he can say, well, it's not yet realized, but It's promised. And we can look forward with full assurance that we will be glorified because God has put his name behind us. He has signed the contract. He has promised to bring us to glory. This is the level of security that Paul is stressing. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing will thwart his purpose in our life. What stronger support or backing for our confidence, for our hope as Christians, do we need? You have this security, this assurance, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know you are loved by Christ, and he still loves you, as we have seen. Anyone who trusts in this Christ can say, I am one of his chosen ones. I am kept. I am protected forever. No matter what. If you want to be loved by Christ in this way, well, all that you need to do is to put your trust in him. And he will put this wedding ring around your heart. And he will whisper in your ear, if you trust me today, I will make sure that you will be safe for eternity. No condemnation. No separation. All but loved by Christ Jesus. Give him your heart, and he will make sure that you will be secure. Having said that, and having invited you to put your trust in Jesus, you know, we need to be very honest about this life until we reach heaven. And that's what Paul is stressing. This does not mean that Christians are guaranteed immunity to temptation, tribulation, and tragedy. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, he said. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, but these things will happen to us. We will go through life's difficulties and temptations and tribulations and tragedies, but we will be more than conquerors. God will see us through these things. God will be on our side, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is then quoting Psalm 44, and you might be wondering, why does he put this Psalm 44 in there? Well, this psalm reflects the suffering of Israel being faithful to God. They were faithful and were still suffering. Suffering and glory in the whole of chapter 8 are the twin themes of Paul. In this life, there will be suffering. But glory is waiting, and glory is sure. So don't worry. Keep on trusting God. What we are promised is victory in all the trials of life. Even those who will die for their faith, and this is happening all over the world, Pakistan, Nepal, Sudan, Indonesia, Vietnam, thousands of Christians died this year already because of their faith. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But they are secure. They are safe. We are promised victory. What Paul is saying is that God brings us safe to everlasting joy. You see, death will happen to us. And before death, pain, doubts, sin, but it will not separate us from God. Truth is, death has become the doorway to glory. That is why a Christian doesn't need to fear death, because death has been overcome. So the sum of the matter is this: Jesus Christ is mightily loving his people with omnipotent moment-by-moment love to glory. He will safely bring us to glory. That is why he saved us. That is why he saved us. That we are being forgiven is just the beginning of our journey with him. But because he has forgiven us, he will also glorify us and bring us to heaven. Nothing will snatch us out of his hands. Paul starts off with, this letter to the Romans, with one magnificent statement in chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes. And the salvation that Paul thinks about is that we will reach heaven to be with God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior for all eternity. But it is the power of God that makes our salvation secure. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will give us everything that we need. He has justified us. No one can condemn us, accuse us. And he will see us through to heaven. God wants us to be confident, absolutely convinced about his love, as was the Apostle Paul, who finishes this chapter with a personal testimony. I am convinced. I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, has he been able to convince you? 5 times Paul has asked, who or what could separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? 5 times Paul lets us supply the answers and rejoice in the brilliance on this ring, the wedding ring of God's love. All saying, no one and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. God is for us. God will supply everything we need, even when all things seem lost. No one can make a charge stick against you and me in the court of heaven. No one can condemn us, because it is Christ who has declared us innocent. God's love is endless. It's victorious. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Guess how much God loves you? Well, guess how secure you are. Guess how safe you are. I find it difficult to describe how safe we are. Safe in the love of God's love. Look at your wedding ring, if you've got one. Look at the brilliance on this wedding ring of God. God's love has no beginning and no end. This is our confidence. Our confidence is not in our love for God, which is frail and fickle and faltering, but in his love for us, which is steadfast, faithful, and persevering. It is this determination of God to bring me to heaven that gives my life a life assurance that you cannot buy anywhere else. This is a gift. Be assured. Keep on trusting. God will give you victory. He will keep you safe and will bring you safely home. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we rejoice in your love. And we cannot imagine, we cannot put in words the magnitude of your love that you have shown to us in Christ Jesus. You have loved us so much to send your Son into this world, to save us and to bring us safely home to heaven, so that we might enjoy fellowship with you for all eternity. Forgive us all our sins, and especially that we don't trust in your love. So often we fail to put our trust in your love, your promises. We often feel so unsure about our Christian walk and our Christian safety. God, forgive us and give us the grace to put our trust in you, to believe that in all things you will work out your good purposes in our lives. Even if life gets hard, you are there to comfort us and to strengthen us. Lord, let us put our trust in you, who has promised that nothing can ever snatch us out of your hands. Thank you that we are secure. Thank you that we are safe, safe in the arms of your love.